Stand together, Luke 15,
verse number 1, verse 11, Luke 15, 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and it divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to the citizen of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed the swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks, but the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, won't you underline those words when you sit back down? Won't you highlight those words when you sit back down? And when he came to himself, the testimonies you heard tonight was an illustration of when they came to themselves. He said, how many hired servants my father have, and bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Father, help us in these moments today, tonight. I also want to pray for the camp that's getting ready to take place this week with our teenagers here. I say ours because we watch online often the ministry of this church, and we pray your prayer list. And Lord, today, this week, I've been reminded of camp, and I pray for the teenagers. I pray for Brother Tony, and God, I pray you'll anoint them in a special way and use them and give a fresh anointing to every teen that goes. And meet with them and speak to them. And Father, help them to never be like this boy in this story. I pray that you'll help us to learn a thing or two tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. The parable of the prodigal son is a timeless story that I've preached behind this pulpit from time to time. But that phrase in Luke 15, 17, about 3 months ago, caught my attention. And I began to look at the story once again where it said, and he came to himself. And just as individuals faint physically, I have found in the Christian life that there are Christians who faint spiritually. For whatever reason, they grapple with weariness. They grapple with disillusionment. And for whatever reason, they start making unwise decisions and unwise choices. As I look at this sermon and I see verse 17, where he came to himself, I begin to think, why does somebody faint? Why does somebody? So I called Dr. Crabb, and Dr. Crabb said, Brother Ben, there's really only a couple reasons why somebody can faint. He said, one is heart-related issues. It can be some type of blood pressure or heart-related issues. And then he said there's also an emotional stress that can happen to somebody that can cause them to faint. A high emotional stress can cause a person to faint. And then he talked about some neurological condition, thinking processes that can cause people to faint. And we talked about that for a little while. And then I went back to the text again. And when he came to himself, I started thinking about the hour in which we live in Christianity and thinking about not just people outside the churches, but on a regular basis we see people that had a relationship with God, was coming to church, but somehow they walked away from those kinds of things. The Bible says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Hebrews 12 says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of the sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. You remember the church by saying you've not fainted. In fact, when I look at this word faint and look at this idea of coming to himself, I think of fainting as pretty much the opposite of what we ought to be as a Christian. And that is sober and vigilant. And we ought to be awake and we ought to be watching out. We ought to be standing and many other things, but those are just a few of what we ought to be in the Lord and in the power of His strength. Amen. Not everyone knows everything that you do. From time to time, we see Christians falter, we see Christians fail, and God sometimes allows you to see those things. Well, we ought to speak the truth in love, shouldn't we? The Bible says that, but speak the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The Bible says open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The Bible says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. It goes on to say, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Can I say four things about what you know? Number one, not everybody knows what you know. Number two, I'm privileged to know what I know, and you're privileged to know what you know. And number three, I will be judged on the basis of what I know, and you will be judged on the basis of what you know. And number four, I must act on what I know. Sometimes acting is just turning every care to prayer. Sometimes acting is turning every trial to thanksgiving, as we talked about this morning. But sometimes it's loving somebody enough to go sit down and have a cup of coffee with them and talk about the big pink elephant that nobody wants to talk about. To help them grow. When I look at this story, this man came to himself. He's out of it. Let me give you some characteristics of being out of it. Look at verse 12. He said in verse number 12, he said, the portions of good that falleth unto me. Give me what's coming to me in verse 12. You see, you'll ask for things you're not supposed to have yet when you're out of it. You'll have an expectation. When you're out of it, that's the way you live. Look at verse number 12 again. He says, give me. You know, a lot of times our prayer life just turns to that. Just give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. It's no love. It's no worship of the Father. It's just give me. That sounds like the prayer life of a person who's out of it. How about verse 13? They took his journey. You'll leave where you're supposed to be when you're out of it. You'll leave the church you're supposed to be in. You'll leave the group that you're supposed to be in. You'll leave the ministry God called you to when you get out of it. The Bible says in verse 13 that he went to a far country. You'll go places you never should go when you're out of it. Look at verse 13 again. And there wasted his substance. You'll waste things you were supposed to save when you're out of it. Verse 13 again, with riotous living. You'll live in ways you were never supposed to live when you're out of it. Verse 14, he began to be in want. You'll do without things you were never supposed to do without when you're out of it. He joined himself to as a citizen of another country. In other words, you'll join yourself with the people that you were never supposed to be doing life with when you're out of it. Verse 16, he would have fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did. You'll crave things you should have never craved when you're out of it. Oh, I beg you tonight to stay spiritually connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I beg you tonight to have that vibrant relationship with the Lord and the promises of the Lord and the presence of the Lord and the peace with the Lord. Amen. Don't get out of it. Don't get out of it. Teenagers, don't get out of it. Mom and dad, don't get out of it. Let's stay in the way. I want to give you tonight, and this will be quick, but four results of coming to himself. Number one, he got honest with himself. Look at verse 17. How many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare? You know, he got honest about his service. He didn't like the father's house. He didn't want to work for the father. He didn't want to get whatever he was getting. I don't know why the kid left, but he got honest, and he thought, you know, now that I've been away from there, I'm thinking a little bit different, and man, I'd give anything to sit at the Father's table. I'd give just the crumbs that fall from the Father's table. I made some bad decisions here because he remembered what it was like back at home. He remembered what it was like back at the church. Because this is the Father's house too, amen? And by the way, Dad, you ought to make your home that sweet. A precious place, a wonderful place of memories. Up until that point, he had a bad attitude about Dad. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants my father had bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I think about the field that he went to work in, the contrast between the father's fields and the foreigner's fields. The father's field, you see, we serve in this field because we choose to. But the foreigner's field, we serve in that field because we're forced to. We're in bondage. The father's field is full of souls and harvest. But the foreigner's field is full of swine and husk. And it lacks relationships terribly. The father's field makes you want to stay and serve more. The foreigner's field makes you want to leave and never return. The father's field is full of our other laborers in the field. But the foreigner's field is full of loneliness. The father's field produces reward, but the foreigner's field produces ruin. The father's field is what you were created to do. In the foreigner's field, you'll be doing things that you were never created to do. He got honest about his service. He got honest about his starvation. I perish with hunger. He was hungry and thirsty. He got honest about his sin. Verse 18, I have sinned against my father. I have sinned before heaven. Well, we ought to get honest about our sin. Amen? It was no longer an affair. It was adultery. It was no longer casual sex. It was fornication. It was no longer gay love. It was sodomy. It was no longer veneration. It was idolatry. It was no longer pro-choice. It's murder. It's no longer exaggeration. It's lying. It's no longer true concern. It's gossip. It's no longer admiration. It's lust. Because we learn to call it what God calls it. We say, I'm agreeing with you about that. And I'm ready to turn away from that. Amen. Repent. When he came to himself, he got honest. Number two, he got humble. He got humble. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I'm no more worthy. He got humble. Number three, he got home. He arose and came to his father. You know, a person that's happy staying away from the father's house, a person who's happy staying away from church and God's people and doing something else, I'm just telling you, you need some smelling salts. Somebody needs to put some smelling salts under your nose because you need to come to yourself. Best place in the world you could be is with God's people. Amen. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. A person that prefers the company of the swine over the father's servants is out of it. A person that prefers the foreigner's trough over the father's table is out of it. A person that can't remember the father's supply and still eat at the slop is out of it. He got honest. He got humble. He got home. And number four, he got honored. He didn't think he would ever get honored again. But verse 22 and 23 and 24 tells us that the father interrupted his speech. He says, go get the ring, go get the royal shoes, go kill the fatted calf. I call it the ring, the robe, and the Reeboks. Amen. And man, he was surprised by the love that came from the father. No, he wasn't. But he was awake now. He knew it would happen now. You said, Brother Burks, you're preaching a sermon like this, and I've got somebody I love dearly that needs to come to themselves. Well, I see three key ingredients here, and if I knew exactly what to tell you, I mean, ooh, I could write a lot of books on it, but I do see three things from this story that I believe God will and can use to help them come back to themselves. Let me give them to you. Number one, the misery. God knows how to use misery to cause somebody to come back. But ma'am, grandma, if you don't quit giving to them and enabling them, they're never going to get miserable. No man gave unto him. Now, that does not mean you shut up your bowels of compassion. It does mean you shut up your wallet and your pocketbook and your checking account and stop giving to them and allowing them to continue to live the way they're living. That's good preaching, Brother Ben. I'm telling you. You want to do something constructive? Get you a jar, and every time you start feeling sorry for them, you put your money in that jar and find out when they get at the lowest of low and they're ready to listen and ready to come to themselves, and then call me and Wendy. We'll tell you where to send them so they can get some help. We'll encourage you to tell them, hey, I can help you, but you're going to come on Friday night and I'm going to go with you. Let's go to the church. Stop enabling them. God uses misery. Number two, God uses memory. This boy remembered some things. And every moment that we have with him, we need to be filled with the joy of the Lord. Amen? The precious memories, how they linger. How they flood my soul. If you talk about them, I tell you, it'll help you. My wife and I, at Christmas time, we always have a spiritual time with our family, and it's about an hour or so, and we talk about spiritual things over the last year during Christmas, and it's always a wonderful time. And this year, we got all of our kids and my mother-in-law together, and we said, you know, this year we'll do something different. We want to hear your testimony about when you got saved. And Mama gave hers, and I gave mine, and my mother-in-law gave hers, and Hannah and Joshua and Caleb and Kara. And, well, we had tears in the room, and everybody was sharing, and we was all learning or having a fresh reset on their salvation. It was precious. By the way, why don't you do that the next time you have the kids over? Hey, we just wanted to have you over to have a cookout and enjoy some time together. But really, we just want to spend some time telling you about how Nana and I got saved. Amen. We just want to relive one more time about the day when we trusted Jesus as our Savior. Memories. Get them up there. Plant them there. Number three. Not just the misery and the memories, but number three, the mercy. The mercy. There's no doubt God was merciful to this man, and there's no doubt God's been merciful to you and to me. Amen. His promises are for them too. He will be merciful to them as well. I was telling Brother Earl today, the deepest part of the ocean that they believe is called Mariana. It's a trench. It's 36,000 feet deep. In other words, you could set 29 Mount Everests inside of that and you wouldn't see the top of it. 29. It's a big old hole. And not only that, it's five times wider than it is tall. That means you could put 120 Grand Canyons inside of that hole. That's a big old hole. I'm telling you, when you got saved, your sins were buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I'll praise God eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. He forgave you. He cleansed you, and He's cleansing you. And so as He puts His finger in your life this week at camp, as He puts His finger in your life with a mentor or a Christian leader who's there to help you and point something out that needs some attention, humble yourself. Humble yourself. And be willing to repent. Be willing to repent. And say, you know, I need to change that. I need to fix that with God's help. I don't want to. I like the entertainment that comes from it, or I like the pleasure that comes from it. But I know that's not pleasing to my Lord. And I want to repent. That's what our nation needs right now. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. You know what humble themselves sounds like? Here's what it sounds like. I submit to you, Lord. I submit to you, Lord. That's what humility is. I submit, Lord. If they'll humble themselves and pray. You know what prayer is? Saying, God, I need you. Everybody in this room ought to be praying right now. Concerning America, God, we need you. We submit to you. We need you. And seek my face. You know what that sounds like? God, we want you. Besides the fact that we need you, we flat out want you. If we had a bunch of other gods to choose from, we'd still choose you. Because there ain't nobody like you. We love you. We're grateful for what you've done for us. And you know what all that does? That gets your heart ready to repent, to turn from wicked ways. And boy, you'll get the joy of the Lord and you'll move forward and He'll show you something else because you're on a journey. And He'll show you something else and you'll get that fixed and He'll show you something else and He'll fix that and He'll fix that. If it's been a long time since He fixed something inside of you or me, it might be because we fainted. It might be because we need some smelling salts to wake us back up and get us moving again to be more conformed to the image of His Son. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand together for prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank you for your patience tonight. I trust something's been said to summarize in your heart what God's told you through tonight's testimonies, what God told you through the songs tonight, what God's told you through the preaching tonight. And certainly if you're here without the Savior, humble yourself and come and let's get saved tonight. Certainly, if you're here tonight and you got some sin that he's pointed in your heart already tonight, then come and humble yourself at the old-fashioned altar. Make that decision. If you're burdened for somebody else, come and ask God to use those three things I mentioned in their hearts and in their lives this week, like a smelling salts, to wake them up. Invitation starting now, you come. Music is starting now, you come. Singer's gonna sing now, you come. Obey the Lord.